Someone just said to me, and I'm in the same position, that's the first time they've been at a baptism where someone has kind of spontaneously been baptized. That's the first for me. I don't know if anybody else is in that situation, but should we just thank God for the seven people who've been baptized? Wonderful, 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 wonderful. We mustn't ever get tired of stuff like that. Mustn't ever. It's wonderful. Great to see. I'm just going to talk for a few minutes as part of our series on New Beginnings about baptism, because I think aside from actually making that decision to follow Jesus, there can be no greater thing than putting the seal on our faith, which is what baptism is. You might be wondering, particularly if you aren't normally in church or aren't normally part of things, you might just be thinking to yourself, well, what on earth has just happened? It's far more than, what's happened is far more than people going into a pool and getting wet, or a river getting wet, or whatever it may be, and getting wet, being totally immersed. It has deep, long-lasting spiritual significance for the church and for individuals. And I want to talk to you about that right now. It's important to say that some churches don't practice what we would call believers' baptism. That's what we've just seen there. Some churches don't baptize anyone at all. Some people will baptize infants or people when they're a little bit older than that. Some churches keep it open as an option based on personal preference or other circumstances. Someone once called baptism the water of baptism. Someone once called it the water that divides. The water that divides. We know something about that in Scripture, don't we? The water that divides. And indeed, baptism is something that's divided lots of people in different types of church for many, many years. I want to stand here this morning and say, I'm not saying per se that we're right because we practice believers' baptism. I want to say something better than that. I want to say that I believe it says in this book that we should repent and be baptized. Jesus gave us that example, therefore I think it's a good thing to do, and I think it's an important thing for all people who are followers of Jesus to do. I think that's better than just saying we're right. I think I appeal to a higher authority by appealing to Scripture, to the Bible, and saying it says in here we should do it, therefore I think what a great thing to do. What is baptism, we can ask ourselves? Well, the Bible says, as I've just said, that we should be baptized as believers to put a seal and a confirmation on our faith, on our decision to follow Jesus. It's not so much just that we're going to follow Jesus for the rest of our life, or support Jesus, or like Jesus. We're going to live for him. And that's a greater thing, a greater honor. We need to be baptized because, as it says in Romans 3:23, all of us, not just some, but all, every single one, have fallen short, have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person. Every single one. But as I said outside a few minutes ago, why therefore would a perfect person need to be baptized? There's only one perfect person who's ever been baptized, and that's the one whose name we proclaim today. Jesus. He was baptized, but why might a perfect person, I ask you, have been baptized? Because Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man as well. If he'd never done anything wrong, why would he need to be baptized? Because Jesus walked, as I've already said, approximately 75 miles on foot from Galilee to the place in the Jordan where John was baptizing people. John the Baptist. It says in Matthew 3:13-17, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tries to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Jesus went on a 75-mile journey. It would have been about 75 miles to Galilee, to that place in the Jordan where John was baptizing people. That's about the distance between here and Coventry, maybe a little bit further. Now, I wouldn't go and walk, if there had no other transport open to me, I wouldn't go and walk to Coventry unless I really needed to. And yet here was this perfect man, perfect God who'd never sinned, and yet he went on a 75-mile journey on foot just to be baptized. Well, he didn't need to be. So why did he? Firstly, I believe he did it to set us an example. I'll read about that in a second. And secondly, like John, who pointed to Jesus, Jesus points his way to God. Years later, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus gave this command to his disciples, and he gives it to us today. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Go, make disciples, instruction number one. Secondly, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who went down into the water today, this thing was said to them, on confession of your faith, we baptize you, not just in the name of God, not just in the name of the Father, not just in the name of the Son Jesus, not just in the name of the Holy Spirit, but in the name of all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. Adam said that when he was about to be baptized. I always knew there was someone there. I always knew there was someone there who was never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. It's Jesus, it's God, he was there. This piece of scripture that's on the screens now, this piece of scripture that I've read to you, is why we've just done that. We're given a command to not only be baptized ourselves, not only to be disciples ourselves, but to make disciples and baptize other people too. Not into our own name, not for our own sake, but into Jesus' name and for his sake. This is why and how we can have an active faith, not a stagnant faith, but one where Jesus really is Lord overall. The Bible, if you read through it, if you go through a concordance, or even if you just do a Google search and you ask for where baptism is mentioned in the Bible is absolutely full of it. Absolutely full of stuff about baptism. It's not just like a one-time thing or something that's mentioned once or twice. It's mentioned over and over and over again. You can go and, don't believe me, go and check it out for yourself. In Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We too may live a new life. Those people who've been baptized today, I believe you left a dead man or a dead woman at the bottom of the pool and you came up a new person. Yeah? I remember once when I was little, kind of looking to see if there was actually, when someone said something, is that something you can see? No, it's just you leaving who you were before Jesus grabbed hold of you and said, "You're mine." That has now been consummated. That has now had a seal put on it. Signed, sealed, delivered. You are his. And if you've never been baptized before, can I encourage you? Next time, what about if it were you? What if you were as brave as our friend Lee there, who just said, "I'll do it," and jump in? What a brave man. So I want to look at what should we do with ourselves once we're baptized. Because what we've just seen wasn't just a ceremony. That was the start of a new life for those people. And if you've been baptized before, then you are already living that new life. And if you don't always feel it, just remind yourself, say to yourself, "I am living that new life in Christ Jesus now." And if you haven't been baptized before, get ready, because it's something that you really need to do as well. Once we've been baptized, should life carry on as normal? Should we just remain the same person. I want to say it should be impossible for us to not go away changed. Every time I come into contact with Christians, whether it's in this place on a Sunday or during the week, or if I just meet up with someone, I always go away when it's someone who is just wants to bless me and help me. I go away feeling refreshed and encouraged, and this is something that we should know and something we should all experience. But it's even greater when we've been through the waters of baptism. I'd like to suggest once we've been baptized, life cannot continue as normal, because previously you were dead and now you've been brought back to life. What can a dead man or a dead woman do? Absolutely nothing. And yet, what can a person who is not just alive, but alive in Christ, an eternal being? That's who you are now. If you've been through those waters of baptism, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, that is who you are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse onwards, it says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." And God in his great mercy didn't end the story there, because it says here in verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." Even before you'd made that decision to follow Jesus, he came for you. He came for the one, and he came for everyone else as well. It is by grace that you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. The Bible says we were dead in our sins and transgressions in this life that we used to live before knowing God. But God, in his amazing mercy, which is not giving us something we did deserve, and his love that he pours out on us, and his grace, which is him giving us something that is totally undeserved, we can, if we take that step, truly live. When you're a believer and you are baptized, your old life is buried, you are brought to life, and a seal is placed upon you that says there is no going back from this point. No retreat. There's nothing to go back to. Nothing. And I say to everybody who's been baptized today or in the past, your old life is not there for you to go back to, because you've been made alive in Christ. Don't even try and go back there. It is not a destination to which you can get back to. Doesn't mean to say that that new life is always going to be easy. Far from it. But you have nothing to go back to, because you've been made alive in Christ. I ask you the question then, what should we do once we've been baptized? Once we've been baptized into Jesus' death and we're raised out of those waters with him, what are we to do with that? What should we do? What should follow? Well, I want to read a piece of scripture that you might not necessarily always associate with baptism, but I felt the Lord speak to me about it in the week, and I just thought, wow, you know, I need to bring this, I need to share this. I think this has gives us an idea as to what we can do. This is not going to flash up on the screen, I'm just going to read this to you. And you might want to close your eyes, or you might just want to sit and meditate on this. It's a piece of scripture in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. It's called the parable of the talents, or in some versions, the parable of the bags of gold. And it says this, these are Jesus' words: "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in my happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. I think that piece of scripture demonstrates a lot of things to us in many levels. What are we doing with what God has given us? But I want to ask you the question this morning. What are you doing with your salvation? Because we can take our salvation almost in our hand here and we can say, based on that piece of scripture, we could say maybe there are 3 things we could do with it. Firstly, maybe we could hide it in the ground, keep it there, dig it over, leave it. Maybe get it out when we need it, but generally keep it in the ground. Secondly, we could place our salvation in the bank and just let it live for ourselves. Or thirdly, we could put our salvation into the bank. We can cash in on that heavenly check that God has given us, and we can use it to save not just ourselves, but our other people as well. I just want to give you a little visual demonstration, so I wonder if I can have a volunteer who could just come forward. Dave was poised and ready. And I'm just going to ask Dave to hold up this visual aid here. Can you all see this? Now, this, if you took this to the bank, then they would tell you that they're not cashing it. And I don't know if you've ever, has anyone here ever been to Portugal before? Can you raise your hand if you've been to Portugal? A few people. Now, when I was asking myself about this, doing this demonstration, I thought to myself, I need to make this really holy. And what more holy thing can there be without putting the bank of God on there than by putting this on it? You might not have heard of this bank before, but this is a real bank. This is their real emblem, and they're based in Portugal, and they're called Banco Espírito Santo, which literally means Bank of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Bank of the Holy Spirit. I went to Portugal. I've been twice. I went with my dad nearly 10 years ago, and we were passing this one bank, Banco Espírito Santo, and my friend who we were with said, my son works for that bank, and it's called the Bank of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine if someone gave you this, and it was a real check, and it was a real £1 million check. It had your name written on it. It was signed, it was genuine, it was kosher. Imagine someone did that today. What would you do with it? Ask yourself, what would you do with it? Because what you could do is you could take your check home, you could put it in a frame, you could hang it on the wall, you could look at it occasionally, and you can say, do you remember that day I was given a check for £1 million? Wasn't that nice? Wasn't that nice of the person who gave it to me? I really like the idea of £1 million. Doesn't it look nice? I'm happy to have this check. I'm not really going to do anything else with it. I'm kind of just going to leave it there, but I like to think back on the day when I received £1 million. I'm not going to cash it in because I don't really want to change my life. I don't want to have to change anything. I don't want to change people around me. I'll just kind of leave it as it is. Doesn't sound very appealing to me, but some people may think that. Or what you could do is you could take this £1 million check and you could cash it, you could put it in the bank and you could wait for the transfer of that £1 million from the bank account, from that bank account into yours. You could cash it in and you could use it to help someone else grow up and give them a helping hand where they need it. You could invest it with someone, help them and bless them, give them a better future than they would have had without that money. In doing that, you might also invest it and enjoy some of the returns yourself, so that it is more than £1 million. You might share it with people close to you. You might give some away to charity too, and let other people benefit from it as well. And I just want to say to you this morning, quite simply, baptism is exactly like that check. Those of you who've been baptized today or have been baptized before, you are today welcome fully into the body of Christ, the family of God, and you are, a seal has been put on your salvation. And because of that, you have access to the riches of God's kingdom and the Holy Spirit to live with the people of God and to help and bless and encourage the lives of every single person that you happen to come across. And it would be a mortal sin if you left your life today, having been baptized, and walked away and said, well, I'm just going to kind of keep my baptism just in my history. I'm going to look at the certificate and the verse that I was given occasionally. And, you know, that was a nice thing, but I'm just going to carry on and trundle along with my own old life. Or what you could do is, what you should do with a check for £1 million. You should bank on it. You could put it in the bank. You should cash it in. You should use your salvation, your status with Christ, to go and bless people, to help people, to encourage people, and to go even deeper in your relationship with God. And that's what you can do today. Thank you, Dave. Sorry?
And sell it for £2 million.
Or sell it for £2 million. Yes. Okay. A better way, rather than keeping the £1 million to yourself, keeping your salvation, your status with Christ to yourself, is to bless others with it. Because Christian people, who are people who are serious about following God, I see them not only growing themselves, but they grow people around them. They bless people around them. You know, if you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it is impossible, unless you're not going to work in partnership with Him, it is impossible not to see fruit as a result of your salvation. I want to encourage you, those of you who've been baptized before, what are you doing? I ask you the question, what practical things are you doing with your salvation? Are you sharing Jesus with other people? Are you praying enough? Are you reading your Bible enough? Are you at church enough? Are you further on than you were a year ago? People, those of you who've been baptized today, don't let today just be consigned to the history books. Today is the 9th of September 2018, the day where you put the seal on crossing from death to life. And that is not an insignificant day. That is up there with the most important days of your life. Don't let today be just a mark in history. Let this be the day, the first day of the rest of your new life. My dad often used to say that to me. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. But today really is the first day of a new life for you. Don't go away and just kind of trundle along as you were before. It's different. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. Doesn't matter if you don't feel it. Truth gets the better of feelings. Tell yourself things have changed. A man called David Pawson, who wrote a book called The Normal Christian Birth, said to do this, to fully come into God's kingdom, we need to do four things. We need to repent of our sins towards God. We need to receive Jesus and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We need to be baptized in water, and we need to receive the Holy Spirit. And similarly, a man called John Wimber once said that we need three conversions as a Christian. We need to be converted firstly to Christ, secondly to His church, thirdly to His cause. I know lots of people who love Jesus, but it's kind of, that's as far as it goes. I know plenty of people who love Jesus and they love the church with all its foibles, but that's kind of as far as it goes. But the most effective believers are those, the ones who are a serious danger for the forces of darkness, are the ones who believe in Jesus. They follow him with all they've got. They love God's church with everything, all the warts, all the wrinkles, all the marks. And they say, I love you anyway because you are Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. It is impossible this morning for me, if I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, it's impossible for me not to love you. Impossible. Impossible. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but it's impossible for me not to love you. And thirdly, to be connected to the cause of Christ that he brings us. The reason I'm telling you that is for everybody here, there is more for you to experience than you ever have known before. That man David Pawson tells this story about when he was earlier on. He's quite an elderly man now, but for lots and lots of years he would be called to the home of someone whose husband had just died, and he'd go and comfort them. He'd look at funeral arrangements and everything like this. And he said this thing. He just said, "I'm only saying wife because he used this in his example." But he said, "When the husband is often lying there, he's just passed. She will often say things like, she will talk about him in the present tense, like, 'My husband is such a good man. I'm really going to miss him.' She'll talk about him in the present tense like he's really here." But he said there was a marked difference at the wake, after the funeral. He would say that they would begin to talk about him in the past tense, and they would say, "My husband was such a good man. My husband lived such a good life." Because he said that, and he said this, he said there is something about burial that is completely final in someone's life. When someone has been buried, they are really not coming back. And I say to every single one of you here, if you've been baptized, whether it was today or years ago in the future, that person is dead and gone, and you are a new creation living a new life for Jesus this morning. Okay? When you've been buried with him, you are now raised with him. And I encourage every single one of you to stand up tall, stand up strong, and live for God. And let's go and do some serious damage to the forces of darkness. You know, one of my friends said to me in the week, he said, one of the reasons there's such, that the devil wants to do such harm to you, as in me, and other people, he said he's afraid hell's going to be empty. Let's make sure it's as empty as possible. Let's grab as many as we can along the journey. And I'm going to close with this story. Maybe the band would like to come back. I'm going to close with this story. And I want to encourage everyone who's witnessed this today or heard about what's gone on today. I want to encourage everyone with this. Because baptism gives us the opportunity to begin again. In Acts chapter number 8, 26 to 39, we see the story of a man called Philip, the evangelist, and the man who he meets going along the road, an Ethiopian eunuch. And the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, is reading a scroll. He's got a scroll in his hand and he's reading it. And Philip's ears prick up and he realizes he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. It says in verse 32 onwards, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." This is all about Jesus. "In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak for his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Who is Isaiah talking about here? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. You know, a lot of good things happen in the Bible when people are just travelling along roads. You might be travelling along a road this morning and thinking, "I've hit some bumps. That tarmac looks a bit cracked. My tyre's gone over that and I might have had a bit of a puncture." God's saying, just go again. If you see someone who's flagging, grab hold of them and offer to take their hand, offer to help them to mend that puncture. Some great stuff happens when we're just going long roads, because quite often journeys, particularly long ones, we think, "No, nothing much good's going to happen on this journey. It's just a question of getting from one place to another." There's something deeply significant about roads, about journeys in life. And I encourage you not only to go the distance yourself, but to help others too who really need it. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared as Otus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. There's a man called D.A. Hubbard, who's a biblical scholar, and he said that this Ethiopian eunuch, this conversion, is one of the outstanding converts in Acts of the Apostles. The eunuch knew who God was, but he needed a fresh revelation from man and from God. And God used Philip, and he used his baptism to give him a new beginning. And I want to encourage those of you who've been baptized today. You haven't got anything to go back to. Live your new life. Live your new life. I want to encourage you, those of you, you know, I was baptized over half my life ago. It seems like a long time ago now. But I don't have anything to go back to. I don't know the way back. And what's more, I don't want to know, I don't want to go there, because I know what is ahead of me is greater than anything that's in my past. And that should be true of all of us. I used to hear this phrase in church all the time when I was growing up, the best is yet to come. And I used to think it was just a twee thing, but it's true. It's true, the best really is yet to come. And those of you who've never been baptized before, can I encourage you to take on, to think about this in the months up until when we next, I don't know exactly when we'll be holding our next baptism service, but can I encourage you to think about it and take on the spirit of this eunuch who said, "What is stopping me?" Look at that thing that may be stopping you, worry, doubt, fear, and begin to pray about it. And next time, make sure you're one of the ones going in, starting a new life afresh. There's so much more for us to push into. Let's do it for God, and let's do it together. God bless everybody.